This message was pre-recorded by the My Generation Church. We pray that it provides you with hope, truth, conviction, and the vindicated image of Jesus. My Generation Church is located in the heart of Harlem, New York. Our services are on Saturdays at 12 noon. Be blessed and enjoy the message.
Hey, family. Pastor Dudley here, ready for part three of our journey through our Sinner series, in hopes that we can begin to start to look all the different areas in regards to the nature of sin. And more specifically today, in our conversation, will be sort of an idea of now we understanding the importance of the nature of the law as compared to the nature of sin, and how you can't go through one without the other. What happens now when you misinterpret the nature of the law? How then does it relate to how we view sin? Let's talk about it. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today, and we're thankful now for journeying into this experience, helping to grasp the full understanding of the issue of sin, how it relates to us, and how we desperately need you to be the answer to this particular problem. Bless us by helping us to understand and see things with new eyes, and allow it to apply to our life in a way that's meaningful, that is intentional, and that is transformative. Do for us this great thing, and even more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind everybody of the quote by John Bunyan, a quote that I think is a real catalyst to everything that we are looking at as far as this series goes. The quote is that the man who does not know the nature of the law cannot know the nature of sin. That the man who does not know the reason behind the law cannot then understand how sin is truly effective. But the question that I pose is, what are the results when we misinterpret the nature of the law? What happens to our view of sin when everything we know about Christ, his rules, his wants, his desires, his reasons for the law is misinterpreted? Obviously, it would have some sort of effect on how we view sin, right? The reason why I pose this question is really the battle that I find in Paul's experience when he deals with sin. We're looking really at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and the key verses that I want to hone in on is verses 7 to 11. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Listen what the battle that Paul is going through here. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment, which was to bring life, I found bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me." This is the words of Paul. Now, I want us to break this down really quickly and help us to understand exactly what he's saying here in this text. His argument, his circumstance right now is, he first wants to put in the qualifier by saying, hey, listen, is the law sin? Is just, you know, arbitrarily doing the law, you know, is that sin? Certainly not. I mean, I wouldn't know what sin is if it wasn't for the law. I'm not blasting the law. But sin, this is verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produce in me all manner of evil desire. Notice how he qualified it. He said, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, taking opportunity by the letter of the rule of the law, taking its opportunity by how the law has been used, produced all manner of evil in me. And apart from the law, you know, sin was dead, and I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, when the rule of law came, sin revived, and then I died. Look at verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, that's, again, he puts in the qualifier. For sin, by taking occasion by the commandment, by seeing the nature of the law solely by the rule of the commandment, it deceived me, and by it, it killed me. Paul, in essence, what he's saying is that every time I saw the law solely as a rules-based motivation, it didn't do well for me. It did worse. That every time I misrepresented, every time I misinterpreted the law of God to solely be right and wrong and not be the nuance of the law, I began to see the law to be the reason as to why I sin. That the law actually was not a deterrent. It was actually a motivator for me to keep on sinning. And that's a powerful thing, friends. What it says is that for us who are so focused on following after God's word, needs to understand that we cannot see the word of God as a textbook. We cannot see it to be a rules book. We have to always understand that it is a book of principles. It is a book of precepts and promises of who God is and what God desires for our life. And when you don't do that, when you misinterpret and misrepresent what the law is, it will then thus, as Paul rightfully said, it will then deceive you to think of what you think right and wrong is according to what sin is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. Look what the text says. The text says, that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Whoa. That the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law? Well, yeah, it can be. That the strength of sin can be the law when the law is misinterpreted. And I wanted to double down on this to help us to realize the importance of how just rule-based without principle-based can be a deterrent to our overall goal of spiritual growth. Because the fact of the matter is, family, and I want to drill this down here today. This is the point of part three, is that the reward of righteousness must weigh more than the consequence of sin. Let me say that again. That the reward of righteousness must weigh more than the consequence of sin. Why am I saying that? It's because if I'm just looking at the rules to be the motivation behind why I should do something or not do something, if I should see the law and thus by the letter of the law or the rules and the consequence of the rules to be the motivation behind why I do things or why I don't things, it will not change me. Consequence cannot be the sole motivation behind why we do things. Consequence cannot be the sole motivation behind why we stop doing wrong. And sometimes the biggest problem when it comes to church and religion is we are so fixated on telling people to stop doing things because. Stop doing things because. Or more specifically, stop doing things or else. Stop doing this or else. What the reality is that no matter how many times we can tell someone this is wrong and you're going to, something is going to happen to you if you do this, that's never been the way by which people change their lives. Think about a drug dealer, right? What's the consequence for drug dealing? Let me go even further. Think about a person who commits murder. What's the consequence for murder? You know, what's the deterrent behind someone who kills? Well, I mean, at minimum, it's going to jail, right? Right. At the most, it could be capital punishment, right? It could be you dying because you killed someone. And if you think of those consequences as like the most you can ever do towards a person, the question then becomes, if those things, which are pretty harsh punishments, exist as a deterrent to not kill anyone, why do we still have people killing people? Because those consequences, as strong as they are, cannot be the sole motivation behind why people change. If the nature of the law is just rules and consequences, it will never change people's hearts. And so, the law has to be more than just consequence. Jesus has to be presenting more than just, I'm keeping you from hell. It got to be more than just condemnation. It has to be more. Grace has to be more than just rescuing you from the fire of sin. Grace has to be more. And so what I want to urge somebody is, okay, there's a quote by Paul David Tripp. Paul says that since sin is deeper than bad behavior, trying to do better isn't a solution. Only grace that changes the heart can rescue us. Only grace that does what? That changes the heart can rescue God's people. I'll go even further. That grace is not given to us so that we can keep on sinning without its penalty. But grace is granted so that we can choose not to sin, not be chained by its power. That grace cannot just be something that is offered to us as a way to redeem us from the penalty of sin. Grace has to be something that transforms our life and frees us from the bondage of sin. It frees us from the want to sin. That God's ways must be better than sinful ways. God's ways must be better than any of these other ways. Receive this quote. It says, grace is not just meant to save us from the penalty of sin. Grace is meant to free us from the bondages of sin. That's it right there. Grace is not just meant to save us from the consequence. Grace has to give us the ability to be freed from sin by seeing something that is greater than just living in sin. I think of what it says in Titus, in the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 14. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. That the goal for Christ is to rescue us from the bondage of always having one option, of choosing one way, but by showing and presenting another option. Do you remember the analogy we gave when we talked about the robot in part one? And we spoke about how perfection is the ability of having two variables. And you always have the ability to get back into perfection as long as there are two variables. And if the robot is always turning left, well, you know it's perfect because you have the right as another option to show that it's perfect by always going left. Well, you need two variables. You need the left and the right. Well, the problem that we have now with sin is sin gives us the ability always to turn right. And now it leaves us with no other option. And so now what Christ has done, Christ with grace has given us the ability, has redeemed us from the slavery of always choosing wrong, of always having one option to choose from, but now having the ability now to do right again, that through his efforts and through his fixing, we have the ability to choose something greater. Probably my favorite Ellen White quote, maybe of all time, is a quote that she gave in her book, Christ's Object Lessons. Christ's Object Lessons, page 299. She says that the people of the world are worshiping false gods, and they are to be turned from their false gods. They are to be turned from their false worship, not by hearing denunciations of their false idols, not to hear wrong things about what they're doing. She says, but by beholding something better, that God's goodness is to be made known. That the only way to change the world is not by just giving them consequence, but by presenting to them something better. And the fact is, how many times has church and religion always focused on the negativity of things? How many times have we always seen our Christian experience to be an inability for us to enter into the flames of hell rather than entering into the joy of the Lord? The fact is, family, is that for us, for all of us, that we should be always looking at the greater options that is living in the kingdom of God and what kingdom living looks like. Having the ability to find joy in relationship, in harmony, in goodness, finding a way to treat yourself better. How many times can you have found joy just in doing what is right? Family, what we're urging in this way of conquering sin is to not focus on the sin as much as it is to focus on God. And that when you insert more God into your life, God does the rest with everything else that's not supposed to be in your life. Remember the analogy of the cup that's filled with oil. And every time you try to clean the cup by putting your hand inside the cup to remove the oil inside of the cup, all that happens is the oil either seeps through your fingers back into the cup or remains on your hand. Either way, you can never truly get oil out of the cup with your own power. But if you were to you were able to just surrender the activity of removing the oil by placing the cup over a running faucet and let the water do the work, you'll be reminded that oil and water don't mix. And the more water you pour in, the more oil that comes out. Maybe to conquer sin, maybe we just need a little bit more water. Maybe we just need a little bit more of God in us to remove the negative things that are in us. But maybe we need to aspire to see the world through the lens that God has aspired for us to see it. And when we begin to start to see the world the way that God wants us to see it, then it doesn't even matter about the consequences of sin. For sin and the appetite that we have towards sin becomes as diluted as ice in whatever beverage you choose to drink. And so what is our desire here, family? Is your desire to seek after something greater? Or is your desire, is it your motivation solely based on the things that might happen to you? My prayer is that you see what God has for us as always the better way. No matter what the consequence, I'm looking for a higher ground. I'm looking for a better life. I'm looking to see my body as a temple of God. I want to see my relationships as a reflection of God's goodness. I want to see my business as an ability to glorify and to lift up the kingdom of God. I want to see my blessings as a way to attribute to God's blessings. The people of the world are worshiping false gods, and they are to be turned from their false worship, not by hearing denunciations of their idols, but by beholding something better. God's goodness is to be made known. The reward of righteousness must weigh more than the cost of sin. And since sin is deeper than bad behavior, trying to do better isn't a solution. Only grace that changes the heart can rescue us. And grace is not just meant to save us from the penalty of sin, but grace is meant to free us from the bondage of sin. Be set free by the renewing of your mind. Let's pray. Father, change us from the inside by allowing our appetite to change, by us allowing you to have more room in our lives so that we're not motivated by consequence, but we're motivated by goodness. Bless us to be everything you want for us to be and more. And thank you for redeeming us with grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.